You've heard the expression, I wouldn't do that to my worst enemy. Who is your worst enemy? Oh, I know. Yeah, that guy at work. I guess. No, not him. The guy across the street. The neighbor who keeps putting his garbage right on the edge of your lawn. It sits there and spoils your lawn. The diggers come in, they pick it up, take your sod with them. Not him. Well, the guy at the market, he puts your eggs on the bottom so that if they break, they won't run all over everything else. Pretty good logic. Wrong. He's not the one either. Because you see, your enemy is not human. Your greatest enemy, your worst enemy you have, is not human. He's a spirit. And he has a lot of spirit beings working with him. His name is the devil, Satan. The demons, the spirit beings work with him, are demons. Now, as I thought about this, and this is where I changed my course a little bit, I said to myself, maybe not everybody knows all about demons and devil and all that. And if you do, I thought I'd bring everybody up to speed on that subject before we get into what he does to us. And so this is where we're going today. The first half will be about the enemy, who he is. And the first thing we want to learn is that where did he come from? Where in the world does this enemy come from, this super being and all his little super beings? Where did they come from? God made them. What? Yeah, God made them. He didn't make them as they are, but he made them. Let's face it, he didn't make you as you are either. That is the race, Adam. Adam was not a sinner when God made him. He made these people, these beings. And they were created just like Adam was, created innocent. Not righteous. Righteous would have to be, has to be tried. But innocence is where they were. Had not sinned, but they were capable of sin. Well, unlike man, though, they were created individually. God created this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And we'll talk about how many there are. It's a bunch of them. And God created everyone separately. Now, so if everyone's a separate creation, then each one faced the temptation for himself. There was a temptation with the angels, just like there was with man. And that temptation came to each one individually. So being individuals, they don't procreate. Unlike the pictures you see from the Middle Ages, there are no baby angels. They're all, whatever you call them, I'll start to say they were mature. I guess that's what they are, mature. In any case, they are individual creations of God, and they had an individual test. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. How many are there? How many angels? Well, thousands of them. These are different places in Scripture where they are mentioned, the number is mentioned. 1,000 angels. 1,000 thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100,000. Is that right? Yeah. I look over at Jim. Make sure I'm doing math right there. And then it's also said thousands of thousands, whatever that is. A multitude of the heavenly hosts sang at the birth of Christ. At the death of Christ, there were 12 legions of angels ready to be to rescue him if he had just said the word. Then another place it says there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what the summary of that whole thing is? One verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, there is an innumerable company of angels. That's it. Innumerable. We can't count them. God knows, of course. And God has named each one. We know a few names. God has named each one. Just as God has named each of us. He calls them by name, John 10. So he knows them, who they are. Innumerable company. So, wait a minute, they're innocent. They haven't sinned. So where do the demons come from? Well, the first sin in God's creation was committed by one of the angels. And that one angel was named Lucifer. Now, I am assuming that Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are pictures of, statements of, Satan talking to the king that he's writing about, but that king didn't do some of those things. The king was not in some places, in Eden and so forth. In any case, some people say Isaiah 14 is not talking about Satan. Well, fine. Ezekiel certainly must be. So, in any case, I'm assuming that they are both referring to Satan's fall. Isaiah 14 says this, there are five I wills. I will ascend to the heaven. In fact, the before that it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend unto above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If it's not talking to Satan, that's exactly what Satan did. Ezekiel 28 even says the same basic thing. So, what was his sin? Paul says in 1 Timothy, his sin was pride. That's the sin of the devil. He wanted to be higher than God, not satisfied to be probably the supreme of the angels. He wanted to be higher. So, Lucifer is referred to by other names in the Bible. His names are descriptive of his actions against God and against God's people. The devil, adversary. Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning. Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Belial, was applied to Satan, all that is bad. He has titles. The evil one. The tempter, as we're going to see today. The prince of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. Because there it says the accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven. He accused them before God day and night. What happens when he accuses you before God? Jesus says, I died for him. Oh, he did that. I died for that sin. It's not almost like, in my mind, like a courtroom. Satan is there accusing the brethren, and Jesus is there, our intercessor, and he's interceding for us. That's all that, I think, is involved in that, accusing the brethren. But there are also some representations. He's as a serpent. In Genesis 3, he tempted Eve, remember. Then in Matthew 4, he tempted Jesus. In 1 John 2, he tempts us. And the areas in which he tempts, in all three of those cases, the areas was the world, the flesh, and the devil. Just three. That's the way he does it every time. Wonder why he never changes. You know, it works. And that's why he does it. Same thing. He's accusing. He's always after us as a serpent, taking the form of the serpent in Genesis 3. He's the dragon of Revelation 12. He is the angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he, even Satan himself, transforms himself into an angel of light. Don't expect to see a man in red long johns with a pitchfork, though he's described like that in the book of Revelation, don't expect to see that. He's not going to come to you like that. He's going to come to you as an angel of light. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Look what I can do for you, whatever. Now, he's a created being. He said in Ezekiel 28, says, in the day you were created. So if he's created, he is created by God, and he is not God. That means that he is not omnipotent. Remember, the omni attributes are God's non-communicable attributes. He doesn't give them to anybody else. He alone is omnipotent. So only God has that. Satan is not, he is knowledgeable, but he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. And he is limited by time and space. He can only be in one place at one time, just like you. He can get around faster than you, but he's limited in time and space. Now, that means then that if he can only be in one place at one time, tempting one individual at a time, you're probably not likely to be on his list. There, he has bigger fish to fry, probably. So when you say, well, the devil made me do it, then probably not. But one of his demons did. He has many demons. And he tempted you through one of his emissaries. So his entire existence is given over to opposing God and his people. And Peter gives us a good warning here. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember in Job when the sons of God came before God and Satan came with them? And the Lord said to, God said to Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. What's he doing? Walking to and fro, like a roaring lion trying to devour somebody. That's what he does. Now, in his rebellion, he led away some angels along with him. And some feel that Revelation 12:4 indicates that number of angels who followed Lucifer was a third of them, whatever that larger number is. A third of them, well, maybe. In any case, some followed with him, many of them. Now, the other angels didn't do it. So we'll take the number third. The third fell with him. They are now demons. Two-thirds did not fall with him. They are now elect angels. These elect angels cannot sin. They passed their test. There was a test for the angels, and that was, will you follow Satan or will you not follow Satan? And the moment they decided, I will not follow Satan, they are confirmed in their righteousness. They are the elect angels. They will never sin again. They will never sin. That tells me something. That tells me, and this is a little aside here, that maybe Adam had the same choice. Adam, perhaps, had a choice, and that it was a temptation that he could have overcome. I say that because I see two trees in the garden, two special trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and the other was the what? Tree of life. Now, what would happen if Adam had eaten of the tree of life? He would have lived forever. And that live is not just living physically. He would have lived forever. Then suppose he did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, only ate of the tree of life. That would have been his test. In my mind, that would have been his test. And he would live forever. There would not be anything else. Then you say, oh, wait a minute, there's supposed to be a cross. Yeah, all that. We'll talk about that sometime later. There's no conflict, as near as I can say, in any case. So these angels who followed Satan are called demons. They do what Satan tells them to do. Now, just a reminder before we go into the text. Satan is stronger and more intellectual than the other angels, and stronger and more intellectual than we are. He is above us in that. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:7. Satan takes Scripture out of context. Yeah, He did that with Jesus in temptation. I won't go into that, but read that and you'll say, hey, that doesn't say that. He pulled it out of context, and he'll do that with you too. He'll say, oh, this scripture says, and you'll say, oh yeah, that's the scripture. And that'll be a problem because it's out of context. All right, as believers, we don't have to fear the devil. 1 John 4:4, don't fear him. And we should be on guard against him. 1 Peter 5:8, I mentioned before. And then Satan must be resisted after we have submitted to God. He says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We need to do that. And then we don't do that in our own strength. We do it in the strength of the Lord. Remember, one more thing. In Jude, verse 9, Jude says that even Gabriel was not, would not rebuke the devil. He says, the Lord rebuked you. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be saying, I'll stand firm and the Lord will rebuke you. Not, oh, I can do all kinds of things. I hear this. I see it on TV and I read it. That people think, oh, I can do whatever. And I've seen it in churches where somebody would say, well, I saw one man one time down in Miami, and he was, he was going crazy after the devil. And every once in a while, he'd stop and say, get down there, old slew foot, I got you. I said, what? No. I was ready to get out of there because what can happen, you know? That's the kind of thing he was doing. Well, don't do that. You let the Lord rebuke him. The Lord rebuke you. I'm going on with the Lord. And that's the key. Now, with that background, we now look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. And he says, let me read that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right. Next week we'll look at the armor and so forth, but now he's saying the believer has power. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the passage tells us that there's a devil there, that there is a foe to fight. But he also says we have power. We have sufficient power to stand against him. The supply of the power is supernatural. This one word is kratos, which means supreme power. Satan said to have that one time, Hebrews 2:14. But 11 other times, it refers to God's power. So it's that power that we need and that we have available to us. It's an active word. It refers to the power that is exercised, doing things. And then there's another word, the power of his might. The might word is a passive word, which is inherently possessed. You have the power from the Lord. You have his power, and you must exercise it. You must use it. Inside you is not going to do you any good until you exercise it, is what he's saying. All right, that's the power. We have a supply of power from the Lord and outside of us, and then from the Lord that he has placed in us. Now, the source of the power then is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. See, no strength in ourselves. We have no strength at all to withstand the devil. We have to understand that. Remember in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, they saw Paul casting out demons. And they thought, boy, this is great. And they were priests of sorts. And so they watched Paul, and then Paul was over there somewhere, and they said, oh, let's go over here and we'll cast these out. So the seven of them went over and said, by Jesus, whom Paul teaches, we adjure you, come out of him. You know what the demons said? They said, now, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So they, the seven sons of Sceva, fled out of the house, naked and wounded. See, man alone can't do that. And he's no match for the demons. They are powerful. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That might is supplied by the Lord. That's the source. It comes from the Lord, not from us. So the believer's power. Now the believer's part. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this preparation then is not automatic. When we believe, we receive eternal life. We have the confidence of our eternal home. But between here and there, we need the strength of the Lord. Because it isn't a picnic here. We have a battle to fight, and so we need to put on the armor. And the armor is supplied by the Lord. So he's not saying make your own. He's saying put on the armor that God has supplied. So the believer must put it on in order to be ready for the fight that is sure to come. He's not saying you might have a little problem down the road. No. You have a problem tomorrow morning. You have a problem when you leave out here. Wherever you go, Satan is there ready to pounce. And he will, all the more so if you're not ready. So be ready to fight, or it's going to come. So put on the armor, but stand in the armor. 11b says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, not everyone who knows about the armor puts on the armor. And not everyone who puts on the armor stands against the wiles of the devil. See, we have to know about the armor, what it is, put it on, and then use it. It's not there for show. Use it. It's not, the Marines don't fight in I should have Fred here. They don't fight in those beautiful uniforms, do they? They fight in the fatigues. That's where the fighting is. So stand, Jesus' armor is all one. You get the armor of God on, and then you fight, you're ready to fight, and you stand there ready to use it. So stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles? The wiles is the word methodis, of the devil. Not, see, method is a good thing. It's good to have a method of doing things. I have a method of, maybe I'm too much, old people do this. Old people, I do this every morning and right down the line, and Melanie says, you're old codger. But methods are good. It's good to get things done. So he's saying, the devil has methods, and he's going to fight after you, and he has all kinds of approaches. I'll approach him this way. Oh, that didn't work. I'll approach him over here. He has methods, and be able to stand against those wiles of the devil with the armor of God. So the believer's power, the believer's part, stand, and then the believer's foe. Couldn't find another P. The believer's foe, verse 12, says, the foe is not human. 12a says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, I thought it was flesh and blood. No. The foe we see may be human, but that's not your enemy. He may be some unbeliever objecting to your name, use of the word Jesus. It's not him. It's the devil using him. Don't get mad at him. Look behind him. There's the devil. And you're ready for him because you put on the armor. So the demon behind him is your enemy because he wants to defeat you. He wants to defeat your church. Now, the foe may even be a believer. Unconscious of what he's doing, a believer may be jealous of what your church is doing. Maybe some church down the street. I heard about a church one time that one church was singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the one across the street was singing, "No, not one." Well, back and forth. Well, you can't, idea of just because someone is doing something, you don't want to fight against them. That's not the enemy. See? Well, but that happens. In the early church, it was in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4. They had fight from the outside. The unbelievers were at them. Boy, they put them out. They take them in there, whip them, and they said, "Oh, they'll stop it." What did they do? They went to their group and said, "Praise the Lord! We suffered for Jesus." Wow. And so Satan said, "That's not going to work. I tried that 3 or 4 times. It's not working. I know. I'll go inside." So in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. And God had to bring judgment immediately upon them for lying to the Holy Spirit. See, that's what I'm saying. It can happen. Satan is not limited to one thing. He has methods, not method singular, methods. And he does it in the area of the world of flesh and the devil. So, now, the foe is not human. The foe is superhuman. 12b says, principalities. Now, the principalities refer to their rank and file, or rank and rule that they have. We don't know what they are, but a principality apparently is the first one. They often are human, use humans to accomplish their task. Then powers refers to authority. They have authority in the line of things. They've been given the authority by Satan to hinder the work of Satan's enemies. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's you, and that's the church. Then the rulers of the darkness refers to their rule over the world in revolt against the Creator. That's what it is. That's darkness out there. The world is against the Lord, against His Creator, and you're going to see more of that. We've been living in a little cocoon here for a lot of years. It's going to stop. I think wherever we go, it's going to stop because the world is coming to that point. The rulers of darkness, and they have a hatred against the light of the Lord and against the sons of light that follow him. And then the hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies refers to the army of wicked spirits inhabiting or at least bringing their combat to the heavenly sphere. Well, what is the heavenly sphere? Oh, we saw that before. We saw it in 1:3, we saw it in 1:20, and in 2:6, in the heavenlies. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. What's that? Well, the heavenly sphere is in which the life of Christ is lived. We live in the heavenly sphere. And it's that heavenly sphere where the Satan brings his attack. In a heavenly sphere, not the starry heavens, but the place where we live, the place where we serve the Lord. Wow. Verse 13 is a conclusion. It summarizes the command. It says, therefore. And sometimes the therefore looks forward, sometimes therefore looks backward. And this time, the therefore look back. It says, therefore, take up the armor of God. Because of all this, take up God's armor. Why? So that you'll be able to stand. Take the armor of God and you'll be able to stand. Does that mean that if I take the armor of God, I will stand? Not necessarily. You'll be able to. So he has one more thing. Therefore, stand. See? Take the armor of God, put it on, and we'll see what that is next week. Then you'll be able to defeat Satan when he comes at you. And then stand. Do it. Now, we must ask ourselves, are you in the battle or are you outside the battle? Are you a part of it? Is Satan troubling you? Maybe you're not troubling him. You start troubling him, he'll trouble you. You better be ready.